Welcome back to another exciting episode of the Married Life Podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your walk with the Lord while developing godly marriages and families. Now get ready for another practical and inspirational message from God's Word. And remember that great marriages don't just happen. Hope you enjoy. How many of you remember meeting your spouse? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you remember the day you got married? Good. I only see one person without their hand up. That's cool. Just kidding. Okay, so we remember the moment you met your spouse. Okay, let me ask you this. This is fun. How many of you you knew that was the person you were going to marry the day you met him? I'm just curious. One. Anybody else? Two. And Sarah's three. Awesome. Oh, four. You didn't raise your hand. That's okay. No judgment. We're all loving here. Okay, so but my point is, we remember the day we met our spouse. We remember our wedding day, right? These were, we're going to describe them as mountaintop experiences, right? This was a moment in life that was significant. It had great weight. There was great joy, I hope. All of these things. But then you got married, and maybe you tackled your first do-it-yourself project. And all of a sudden, that mountaintop experience started to look a little bit more like a valley, a little bit of a low point. Why? Well, you started this project and you got excited. You looked at each other and said, just of course we can put that wallpaper up on. We can do it ourselves. We don't need someone to come and do this. And then you got started and two rows in, you're looking at each other like, I thought you were going to do it this way, but I'm thinking it's going this way. And all of a sudden, you have a disagreement. It's not a fight yet. It's not a conflict. It's just a disagreement, right? You don't see things the same. But then you get halfway through the project and all of a sudden, you don't agree at all. And now that has truly become a conflict. You're starting to fight. One of you wants to walk away, but if you walk away, the wallpaper's never going to get finished. The wall's not going to be the same, and no one can ever come to your house again. So you suck it up without talking. You're talking internally. You're saying a whole bunch of stuff to your spouse, but you're not saying it out loud because that would be rude. And you just got married, so you don't want to mess it up. You make it to the top. The wallpaper's a little crooked, but no judgment. You finish, and then you look at each other's eyes and just don't want to talk to you for a few more hours. Okay, you have a valley type experience, right? A low moment. Hopefully you never had. That was all hypothetical, of course. Yeah, hypothetical. Now, here's the point. Mountaintop experience versus a valley experience. Mountaintop experience. We get the term mountaintop experience from Moses' time when he went up to the mountain to meet with God, in particular when he got the Ten Commandments, but there were some other moments that he had on a mountaintop with God as well. These are significant moments where God moves, and hopefully on your wedding day particularly, it was a moment that God moved. You get married, by the way, not to have a reception. You get married to make a covenant before God with those people invited to watch and to partake in that covenant. And so you have these mountaintop experiences in life, but then in life we also have these low moments, these valleys. I don't need to describe them to you. You are well aware of what a valley is like. It's interesting to note we tend to have more valleys than we do mountaintop experiences, if you've ever noticed that. Mountaintop experiences are not just good moments. They are special, sacred, God-ordained. They were just moments that only God could have pulled together. Valleys normally might look like, rebellious kids, maybe some marital conflict. If we got a little more significant, maybe a natural disaster, talking about hurricanes earlier, something like that. In the world today, we're experiencing COVID valleys, right? It's a whole new realm that we're fighting with, potentially losing your job, maybe even losing your business. You have conflict within family because now you're spending a lot more time together. Your kids, you're learning a whole lot about them and how much they really don't like to listen to you. You're dealing with just confusion. You're dealing with separation. There's some people maybe even that you haven't seen. Some maybe today you're going to see for the first time. Maybe we'll see, right? We've got all these different things that we're experiencing. But the point is, valleys are all around us. So what do we do with them? What's the point of them? Is there even a purpose, or is it just part of the sin nature of the world? Well, it is part of the sin nature of the world. But the truth is, God can use those valleys and show a significant purpose. Because the truth is, anxiety, depression, things like that, they all fall in this category of a valley. And in the valley, even though they are difficult and they're challenging, and at times they make you just want to quit everything, In the valley, things are happening. And that's what I want to show you today. Just a couple of things that happen in the valley. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn it, go to Psalm chapter 42. Now, Psalms, just really quickly, are a collection of religious poems, religious songs, religious prayers. Okay, it's a combination of different things written by multiple different authors, but one of the key is David. It's worth noting, we're going to look at Psalm 42 and 43, and even though they're separated in your Bible, if you read them carefully and watch the flow, you can pretty easily see that these two actually really could be one psalm, and most people believe they were at some point, and somehow in chapter breaks, and particularly New King James, they got separated. Just a side note, but we'll look at all that together. Now, at the very beginning, okay, you'll notice if you have your Bible, at the very beginning, it opens, before you ever get to verse 1, it says a couple of words. It says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, this is an additional description before we ever get to the first verse of Psalm 42, but it's actually really significant. So the first thing we notice, it says, "To the choir master." Now, I think you can look at this in two different ways. You can look at this as a psalm written from the heart of a man to God, which is absolutely true. And as we read through this, you're going to see this lamenting psalm come to life, written to God. But at the same time, this psalm is written to a choir master, or in our modern terms would be a worship leader. Hey, I'm going to give this song to this musical conductor to try to put this, to help us put this together. And so we're singing this song, but it's also a cry out to God. And then it says, a maskil. If you've ever heard that before, that's probably a unique term. It's not used much in what we study these days. But a maskil basically is saying, this psalm is going to teach us something. This song is going to teach us something. And what we'll see that is in just a minute. And then finally it says, of the sons of Korah. Now this is really interesting. The Korah family was very well known for their musical talent in the biblical time, in this time as this was being written. So when you said the family name of Korah, you knew who they were. They were very well known. But they were also well known for something else, and that was their father. See, their father, Korah as well, his name, led one of the worst rebellions against Moses when they were out in the wilderness. He led about 250 families to rebel against Moses and ultimately would be rebelling against God. They led this rebellion and God would eventually punish them by death, including Korah. So Korah is going to be killed, but his sons are going to remain. This sets up a very significant deal because as they write this psalm, they're writing it or they're orchestrating the music thinking about most likely the experience they had with their own family. But it's very important to note that this psalm is not actually written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are putting together the musical orchestration. They are taking the words of David and putting them to music. So this psalm is actually written from David, and it's written in a time when he experienced something similar to Moses, when Absalom rebelled against him. And this is the cry of David's heart written down on paper, or whatever they wrote on it, written down as he is lamenting what has happened. Now, let me read the whole psalm to you just so that we can kind of get a feel of what's happening. And then I want to show you just a couple of quick pieces. So Psalm 42, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 42 and 43. It's not very long. It's about 15 verses. Let me read it to you. It says this, verse 1, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go without the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God? With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. By the way, I should be singing this to you, but I'm not going to do that. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to God of my life, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?
Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones. My adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then in chapter 43, just five quick verses, he keeps going. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, deliver me. For you are God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now you saw that last phrase multiple times, if you noticed that. Multiple times he referred back to that. And that phrase is ultimately what we'll look at today. Now, first thing you know is this isn't a very joyous passage, right? This isn't some declaration, claim. This is a lament. And a lament is a crying out. It could be verbal. It could be tears. It could be writing. It could be talking. It could be screaming. A lament is to let out what is inside. And in our day today, and particularly in our time, Western culture, we don't lament. In fact, if you lament, it's considered kind of a weird deal. If a guy cries, it's a weird deal. Shouldn't be, by the way. But if a guy cries, it's weird. If a girl cries, it's okay. But if she cries too long, it's a little too much, right? We're too happy. Lamenting is not something we are very used to. It's not something very common. But what's interesting is in biblical times, lamenting was very normal. In fact, you can think of just a few off the top of my head. I think of Habakkuk, who talked about lamenting for God's coming judgment of the people. And he lamented and lamented. We have the book of Lamentations, a whole book in the Bible on lamenting. Even Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he lamented to God, cried out, called out to God. But in our day and age, it's not normal. In fact, if you were to walk by someone and hear them crying out to God, you would be very uncomfortable. You wouldn't know what to do. If it was someone you knew, maybe you'd draw close. But if you didn't know them very well, you'd keep walking. It is so uncommon. It's interesting, though. Psychology Today tells us that lamenting is actually a very natural and a very normal emotional human emotional response. Very natural, and it's very important. Because what happens is, in our culture, because we don't let things out, we suppress them. And when we suppress them, we push down and push down and we keep pushing. Now, reminds me of the trash can. My wife does this all the time. Just keeps, I'm just kidding, I do it actually. But anyway, keep pushing the trash down, right? Because there's more room. Why would you bother taking it out now when you can fit a few more inches and a few more inches and a few more? Can I get an amen from the guys? I know your wife's looking at you right now. It's okay. I'm with you, right? But we do the same thing with our emotions, with our pain, with our suffering. We suppress and we suppress and we suppress. But one day, like always, the trash can eventually hits the top. And when it hits the top, it starts to overflow. And so we set ourselves up for disaster. But Psychology Today tells us this is not something we should be doing. We should be lamenting. We should be releasing that, because when we release the emotion, it helps us in a very natural way. What does that mean? It means God-designed response to our emotion is to lament. Now, this is fascinating because it is not what we do, yet it is significantly important. And so we read the psalm and we go, wow, there's a lot of lamenting here. Let's see if there's some things we can learn from it. Let's see if we can find some purpose in the valley. So here's the first thing. In the valley is growth. In the valley is growth. First thing we understand is that God allows us to go through valleys. God allows us to go through valleys, okay? Now, some valleys are self-inflicted, right? Lauren did something dumb, and now she's in a valley because she made a bad mistake. That never happens. That's why I use it, because it's all hypothetical, right? Sometimes we put ourselves in valleys, right? And sometimes valleys happen in other situations, but most of the time, the valleys that we go through
Maybe God didn't cause, but God will allow or allow for an extended time so that growth can take place. I think of COVID, right? We think of this medical disaster. I don't know, we're so sick of talking about it, but it's so relevant, I'd be foolish not to, okay? The idea is God didn't make people sick, okay? God didn't do that. But God has allowed this to linger for a long time. And I believe, personally, I think there's a lot of growth that needs to happen that God expects to take place. Growth in you and I as individuals, growth within our families. Some of us needed to look at our spouse a little bit longer so that we could talk a little bit more and might actually become a little bit closer together, right? Some of us needed to spend some extra time with our kids. Some of us needed a new job, and I don't mean to take lightly a loss of job, but some of us needed change. Some of us needed a financial change. Some of us needed a kick in the rear because we've been distant from God and we've been refusing to pay attention to Him. So I'm not going to try to tell you why He did it specifically, but I will say in an overall statement, I believe there's a lot of growth that God desires to happen through this. And so though He didn't start it, He says, let me take this and let's extend this out a little bit and let's see what can happen. Now, I never want to speak for God unless it's coming straight from the Bible, but the more I read the Bible and look at this situation, I see these things to be true. Because in the valley, growth happens. And listen, you can think in your life, and I hope you can, think of a moment you've gone through a valley. Maybe it was a really deep valley, maybe it was a little one, doesn't matter, but you think about these valleys you've had in your life. When you've allowed them to have their full effect, what happens? You grew. You grew. In fact, James tells us, James chapter 1, pretty familiar verse, count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But here's the key, verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, that's very interesting that he would take the time to write that. Let it have its full effect. What does that mean? Yes, you can shortcut something and not learn the lesson that God intended. Some of you years ago, when you were single, you kept dating the same bozos because you didn't learn the first time. Don't look at your spouse, that'd be weird, okay? Because we didn't learn our lesson. We could think of situation after situation like that where we went through something and we didn't allow it to have its full effect. Now, I'm not saying God would allow COVID to happen again, but can I just warn you? If we go through something this drastic and we don't learn as a people, as a nation, and as a church what God wants us to learn, you better believe not because He wants to punish us, though judgment's part, but because He loves us, He wants us to learn the lesson, so He'll let the lesson come. And if you don't learn the lesson in the easy way, sometimes the lesson has to intensify to get your attention. I know for me, when I was growing up, I loved playing sports. I thought by some silly idea that I would play sports the rest of my life. I was so stubborn. My senior year of high school, I was dead set on what I wanted to do, and God had to intervene to stop me from spending a lot of wasted time in my life trying to pursue something that was not for me. And God did that through a major injury and allowed me to stop, because I sat in a wheelchair for 6 weeks, to stop, to think, and to redirect. And praise the Lord, it saved me a lot of time and allowed me to finally eventually fall into my purpose, my calling in life, as well as my family and all that would follow. See, growth happens in the valley when we let it have its full effect. And I do think COVID is another example, but we'll move away from that. What also happens in the valley is our hearts are, we'll say, ripe for the gospel. Our hearts are more willing for the gospel. And for those of us that are already Christians, then we would say our hearts are more open to growth within the Lord. So what happens, and it's really sad, but oftentimes people won't think deeply until they hurt deeply. And once they start hurting, all of a sudden they start thinking. Well, as pastors, we do funerals all the time. And and to be honest with you, I used to hate doing funerals. I just didn't like it, as you can imagine. It's not as joyous as a wedding, right? Funerals just the polar opposite. But I started to really appreciate them because what I noticed is it was an opportunity to speak to people that would never cross the doors of a church in any other setting. And more importantly, not only was I getting to speak to them, I was speaking to them in the place where they would be, I'll use the word vulnerable, that's not the best word, but they were the most vulnerable or the most willing to listen because they think deeply when they hurt deeply. Now, I'm not saying I get excited when I get the call for one, but I see it as a wonderful opportunity to help the message of the gospel spread. For you and I, when we hurt deeply, we think deeply, we start to move, I hope, deeply in a way that says, Lord, draw me in because I need you. Did you listen to the words that he cried out? He was begging God, Lord, I need you. Now, God hadn't left him, but we've all been there in a valley when we feel like we're alone. We've been there in a valley when we felt like nothing was happening. And if God's so good, why isn't he working? This doesn't make sense. When we let the valley have its full effect, what we see is growth. Growth. So there is a reason for the valley. We also see in Psalm 42, verse 5, listen to what it says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't ask the question, why, God, did you do this? Now, we do see that in the Bible, particularly in Psalm, even David himself asked the why question. Here's the deal. The why question is not a terrible question. It's just not a good one. Because the why question doesn't always get answered. Sometimes you get an answer to why God allowed whatever situation to happen to you. Other times you never get a why answer. And so the why question sets us up for trouble. We don't want to be asking, why me, God? Why this, God? The better question is, what, God, would you have me do with this? What do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this pandemic? What do you want me to do with this rebellious kid? What do you want me to do with this rebellious spouse? Just kidding. What do you want me to do with this job loss? What do you want me to do? And when we hope in God, in essence, what we're doing is we're not worried about the why, we're worried about the what. Why? Because hope is not silly, blindless optimism. Hope, biblically speaking, is assurance in God. I'm not worried about God holding me up in the valley. I know that he's got me. The only thing I'm worried about is, God, what do you want me to do with this? What am I supposed to learn? How am I supposed to grow? God, I want it to have its full effect on me because I want to move through. Just like James said, I want to get to the other side and experience what you have for me. So we're not looking for a change of circumstance. We're looking for a different perspective. So we have growth. The second thing is, in the valley is war. In the valley is war. In the Bible, we see many battles occur through valleys. Okay, one in particular in the Valley of Elah was the battle of David and Goliath. Okay, now the reason battles happen in valleys, and we're talking about real valleys right now, is because, one, there's space, appropriate space, but the terrain also sets up for a good battle. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been in a war battle. I don't know, so I'm going off what historians tell us about valleys. But it kind of makes sense if you think about it. It's a prime place for a battle to happen. But we had the battle of David and Goliath. Now, we know the story. We don't need to go into it. But what happened? David stepped in. He took out Goliath. There's this big battle that happened in the valley that we still talk about today. Now, in our life, valleys look a little different, right? Valleys are those things we list ahead of time. Marital problems, financial problems, job problems, whatever it could be, friend problem, broken heart. I mean, we could go on and on and on. But these valleys are also connected to something else. They are connected to spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare is the battle between the enemy and the Lord. But see, what happens is the enemy, from the very beginning, if you remember those two people named Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, Satan realized that if I can use people, they become a great tool in this battle against God. Satan, listen, Satan doesn't stand a chance toe-to-toe with God, so he goes to find the weak people to see if he can outsmart him. And that's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve, and he's still doing the same thing with you and I today. God, Satan knows that we are great tools for him to try, key word try, to fight against God because it doesn't stand a chance toe-to-toe. We think about Job, right? Very familiar. We know the story of Job. Job went through a terrible disaster of a life for a season. But at the end, what happened? God showed Satan his power by overcoming even the worst circumstances that Satan put on Job. And this is an opportunity for you and I. Now, I know we're not getting excited about going to war with Satan and having to go through a valley. But the truth is, since we know valleys are going to happen, they're not a could be, it's a guarantee, then we might as well do something with it.
So not only are we going to grow, we're going to join the Lord and truly become soldiers and say, you know what, God, I know that you've got me because I have hope, assurance in God. So if we're going to do this, I'll step into battle with you as well. So I'm not going to get too caught up in my circumstance to where it throws me off track, where I abandon the Lord because times are tough, or abandon my faith because my spouse and I can't get along. No. I'm going to step in with assurance in God that he's got me. He'll get me through it. And while I'm in it, I'm going to go ahead and help the Lord stand toe to toe with the enemy and remind him that no matter what you throw at me, my God is bigger than you, and my God's holding me up the whole way through. So we get to step into war. Now, some of us a little more timid. We're thinking, that's why Christianity is kind of tough. Not sure I want to do all that. I think we'll just disconnect spiritual warfare. Can the blessings of God just come on me? Welcome to the American church. And it's not good. It's not good. Do you know why? Because when you think like that, here's what happens. The moment you feel God stopped blessing you, you abandon him because you don't think he's real, or you think you did something wrong. And the Bible never guarantees that our life is going to be full of blessing. But our good God is always faithful, and he takes care of us. And those blessings may look different. There may not be a Mercedes-Benz driving up in your driveway, though that'd be great. It may be just the blessing of three kids. Don't say anything right now. They're still growing, all right? But see, these blessings that God gives us, sometimes we just don't see them the way he sees them. We have an opportunity to stand in a war. It's a little scary, but it's good. But here's the deal. In the midst of the battle, okay, we can remember a few things. Now, I put these on a separate document, so let me read this to you. But when we think about remembering God, having hope in the Lord, here's a way we can think about it. Let me just read this to you. There's 14 of these. God, he is the only one who can quench the thirst of my soul. That's Psalm 42:1. He is worthy to be worshipped. 42 verse 4. He is my salvation, verse 5. He is my God, verse 6. He commands his love to me, verse 8. He sings songs to me in the darkest night, verse 8. He is my rock, verse 9. Now chapter 43. He is my vindicator, verse 1. He is my defender, verse 1. He is my strength and refuge, verse 2. He sends light toward me, verse 3. He sends truth toward me, verse 3. He leads me, verse 3. And he is my exceeding joy. Now, that's just a snapshot from this psalm. So as David was asking these questions, what he's doing is he's reminding himself in the midst of the war who God is. Now, that was a lot for you to remember. Maybe we'll email those out later. But the idea is God is so many things that we have so little to worry about. That's the point. So we can step into a war. Now, by the way, your valley is like a little battle in the big war of God versus Satan. Okay, don't forget that. So there's going to be a lot of battles, and maybe we'll lose a few, all right? And it won't be God lost. It'll be you and I because we gave up, or we didn't learn the lesson, or we bailed out. But we get to be a part of the war. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. And then finally, sorry, I missed one. In the valley, you are not alone. And this is probably the most important thing, but it will be quick. What brings Christians hope is not only remembering. So we remember all the things God is, remember all the things he's done. That's why the Bible is so important. But it's not just about remembering, it's about knowing. And knowing what? Knowing that God is with you and he is with me, even in the valley. And by the way, knowing in a biblical context, that word knowing is not just, I know he's out there. I know he exists. I know I can call on him or pull my self-help book, aka the Bible, off the shelf when I need it. Knowing God is an intimate relationship, the emotional and the spiritual connection that a husband and wife should only have in a human sense. That's what it means to know God. So not only do we have hope in God because of what he's done, we know he is there because we know him intimately. And if you don't feel like you know God intimately, can I just encourage you that that's where your next step in your Christian growth should be, is getting to know the God that has saved you and that loves you and wants to connect with you. In addition to that, here's the thing. When David wrote this psalm, he didn't have what we have now. This is crazy. See, when Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, ascended back into heaven, he said, wait, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit.
And what is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God dwelling inside of us as believers. That happens when we became a Christian. So it's not just some random thought. God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. That's an incredible thought. You don't have to wonder. Now, sometimes we feel like God's not there, right? And it's usually us, not him, because he never abandons us. We just stop paying attention. But God says, I am actually inside of you, in your spirit. I am there through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. Then in chapter 43, verse 3, it says, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. So in Texas, we don't deal with blizzards. I don't know. Have you ever seen a blizzard in Texas? I haven't, since I've been. All right. We don't deal with whiteouts, which apparently are really common. But up north, anybody from the north? But whiteouts, when I say whiteouts, is that a thing? No? Okay. Well, let's just say blizzards. All right, whatever. Point is, I was reading about this. I think this is very fascinating. So up north, when there are true blizzards and it, you look out and you can't see anything but white. That's the point of the whiteout. The phrase whiteout is when you look out the window, you just see white. You cannot see 2 feet in front of you. That's how bad the snow is. So just think about rain or heavy fog, same concept. Well, what happens is the farmers still have to get out into their land. They still have to do their business. They have things they have to take care of. And what would happen is every year farmers kept dying because they'd get out into the snow and they could not find their way back and they would freeze to death. And so farmers came up with a strategy, and the strategy was, if I take a piece of rope, I should have illustrated this for you, I apologize, I didn't. But I take that piece of rope and I tie it onto a piece of the house or the barn, wherever it is that I need to get to, then I take that rope with me as I walk out, right? Long rope. They go all the way out, they do their work, but instead of trying to go back in the black or the whiteout, the blizzard where they can't see, all they would do is, guess what? Pick up the rope, turn around, and follow the rope back home. Guaranteed, always to make it home, as long as someone didn't untie the rope, all right? Some 7-year-old kid who you didn't teach well enough. They would make it back. And the idea is what? They found hope in the rope. Okay, and for you and I, it's the same thing. If you're going to make it through life, you have to understand that God is with you. And the hope in the rope is what? It's not some optimism, some random blind optimism. No, no, it's assurance that I tied that rope, and as long as I got a hold of the rope, I'll make it back wherever I need to go. And that's how it is with the Lord. When we say you are not alone, it's not you sit in a room and you're like, well, he said I'm alone, but I don't see anybody here. No, no. It is that there is something inside of you that is put there by God that is that rope that you can always hold on to in the good times, but also in the bad. In the valleys and in the mountaintop experiences, that is our hope. Jesus says himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the God we serve. Why is that important? Because Jesus first was on the cross and was completely abandoned. Remember, he cried out to God? God completely abandoned him in that moment. It was all part of the cross process. He was completely abandoned. He was ashamed. He was hung naked, most likely. But he was ashamed no matter what as he hung on that cross. And he took the wrath, the beating for us. He did all of that for us. And so when we say the good shepherd, when we say God is with you, the cross is the reminder that he did what he said he's going to do. And the Holy Spirit is the reminder every day that he is absolutely walking with you. So when we go through valleys, listen, we hang on and we know that God has got us. Don't be mad at the valleys. Don't wonder why the valley is happening to you. Think about, God, what is it that you want me to do? How am I to respond? And let me just say this, just in closing, really quick. If you can't remember the last couple of valleys that have taken place in your life, whether they were big or small, particularly the bigger ones, I want to encourage you that you might be missing something very significant. Because the only way for us to grow through the valleys, and I'll say to grow past them, is to remember what we learned in the valley. And so if you can't remember the last few valleys you had, there's a really good chance you don't remember the lesson that God tried to teach you. Our valleys are not just something, and I had this complaint with COVID early on. It felt like all the pastors, everyone was just talking about, the Lord's going to hold you up. you're going to be fine. God's going to provide. Listen, absolutely, God's all of those things. But we can't be foolish and not learn the lesson. There's a lesson here, right? You don't want to spank your kids. I'm trying to remember everything you said that day. I do it. You don't want to spank your kids, all right? And then you come and you coddle them and you're like, oh, don't worry about the spank. Just know I always love you. I'm always going to hold you up. Now, we always want them to know that. I'm not saying do that. But if they don't learn the lesson, guess what? You're going to keep spanking and hugging. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't hug. Please don't mess this up. All right? I'm winging it a little bit. It's getting dangerous. Okay? But I need you to get the point. If we go through a valley, we have to learn the lesson or we will go through it again. And don't miss this. The valley will get deeper every time he has to repeat it. Because God wants to punish you? No. Because God loves you and he wants you to learn and to grow. So be careful with the valleys. Grow through the valleys. Remember, they're an opportunity to stand with the Lord against the enemy. And no matter what, remember that God is always walking with us through the valley.
There's a quiet place that gives me peace when I'm alone with you. There's a hiding place. Your spirit's always there when I'm confused. Only you can purify. All this world won't ever satisfy my heart. It cries as the deer pants for the water. So my soul needs you, Lord. With thirsty God, you're the living water in my soul. Holy One, rain down.